Faith is an essential to the Christian life. Faith, we're told in God's word, without faith, it's impossible to please God. When we talk about faith, we talk about trust. Faith, biblical faith, is putting your trust in God and in His Word. And it issues forth in behavior. We're told without faith, faith without works is dead. It's not really faith. Faith. Jesus Christ is an expert when it comes to faith. And in His Word, in the Gospels, Jesus, on a number of occasions, talked about faith. For instance, in Mark chapter 4, the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, and a fierce storm arose. The wind was howling, the waves were coming against the boat, and actually the boat was filling up with water, and there's Jesus asleep on a pillow in the boat. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus gets up. And the Bible says He rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, "Hush, be still." And the wind stopped its howling and the sea became calm. And after rebuking the wind and the waves, He turned to His disciples and rebuked them. He said these words, "Why were you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" No faith. On another occasion, when Jesus came down off the hill of Transfiguration, came down into the valley, the first thing that happens, a man runs up to Jesus, says, "Master, help me. My son is demon-possessed. My son is demon-possessed. And I brought him to your disciples, but they were not able to cast out the demon." And Jesus rebukes the demon, and the demon comes out of the boy. And there he is in his right mind. And the disciples come up to Jesus and they ask him, they say, "Well, why were we not able to cast out the demon?" And Jesus said these words, "Because of the littleness of your faith." One occasion, you have no faith. You still have no faith. And here, "Why couldn't we do it, Lord?" "Because of the littleness of your faith." Now, it's interesting. If you want to, in the Gospels, study faith, don't study the life of the disciples. Don't look at those who are around Jesus, because on a number of occasions, He said, "You have little faith, you have no faith." In fact, there were only two people in the Gospels that Jesus said had great faith. And it's interesting to look at these two people, because interesting pair. One was a man and one was a woman. We don't know either of their names. Their names aren't mentioned. The man, though, we know he was a Roman soldier, a centurion. You remember that? Over in Matthew, I think it's chapter 8, a Roman soldier, I mean a man's man, comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my servant is sick. Would you heal him, Jesus?" Jesus says, "Oh, okay, I'll come with you. and heal your servant. He said, no, 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 Lord. No, no. I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word. My servant will be healed. You see, Lord, I'm a man under authority. And I have people under my authority. And I say to one of them, go, and they go. And I say to another one, come, and he comes. I know what authority is all about. Just say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus looked around, and he said, I have not seen great faith like this in all Israel. Here's a pagan Roman soldier with great faith. But again, the other person in Scripture, interesting, that had great faith was a woman. And I want you to turn, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 15. Not only was this a woman, but it was a woman who was a mother. A mother. And she came to Jesus to work in the life. She wanted him to work in the life of her daughter. And we look at Matthew today, Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Let me read these verses. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting after us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And here it is. Jesus said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Here we have a woman that Jesus said, you know, woman, you got great faith. We don't even know her name. We know some things about her. We know she was a Canaanite. She was from a pagan background. We know where she lived. She lived up north of Galilee along the coast in the area of Tyre and Sidon. We know from the parallel account over in Mark chapter 7 that in language and culture she was Greek. But that's just about all that we know about this woman. But Jesus said in verse 28, O woman, your faith is great. Four words. Your faith is great. And those four words are enough to enshrine this woman as one of the great mothers of the New Testament. And what I want to ask today, and I'm not just preaching to mothers. I'm going to preach to mothers. But I want to preach to us all. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We all need faith. Amen? We all need faith. But you know what? We all need not just a little bit of faith or an average amount of faith. We need to be people of great faith. Amen. And what I want to ask today is, what are the ingredients? Why did Jesus say to this woman, your faith is great? What did Jesus see? What made great faith? And what I want to share is four ingredients today that I think made her faith great. And the first is this. Great faith is rightly directed. Rightly directed. Verses 21 and 22. You see, we see the woman's situation here. She had a serious problem, folks. Her daughter, she says, was cruelly demon-possessed. And I want you to imagine that you were this child's parent. And if you were this child's mom, you see, this is the child you carried in your womb for 9 months. This is the child you went through the excruciating pain of bearing this child. This is the child you nursed. This is the child that you held in your arms, that little baby. This is the child you changed her diapers and you fed her. This is the child you can remember. You can remember when she took her first step. Remember? This is the child you were there when she said her first word, Dada. Or maybe Abba. You were there. But something's happened. Something's happened. Something's changed. The little pigtails that you used to put in her hair, or the ponytail that you used to fix, it's not there anymore because she's pulled out a lot of her hair by the roots. And what remains are strands, gummy strands that kind of cling down on her face. Kind of like if you ever saw the Lord of the Rings, Gollum, remember how his hair? It's kind of like that. It's not the same anymore, you see. She's different. It's changed. Now, you can't even put new clothes on her because she tears them off. In the daytime, she screams and hollers constantly. Strange voices come out of her mouth. And there's this crazy laughter as though someone had stolen her soul. When you try to hold her, her body jerks. And her arms flail, thrash. And this little girl, profanity's coming out of her mouth. Where did that come from? She can't eat right. She can't sleep right. She stalks at night. She can't play with the other kids because she's violent. She hurts them. And you know what? The last few nights you haven't gotten any sleep because you're afraid of what she might do to herself. And those eyes. Oh, those eyes. That used to be so loving and so beautiful that you looked, you held her and you looked into her eyes. Those eyes have changed. Those eyes that are the window to the soul are not beautiful anymore. They're evil. They're evil. And you know this is no ordinary sickness. This is no ordinary problem. This is no ordinary trouble or disease. She is grievously vexed by the devil. Imagine what you would feel like if your child was like that. You'd be desperate. And she was. And you know what? No father's mentioned. Now, I don't know if she was married. I don't know if maybe her husband died. Maybe he just copped out. I don't know. But it seems like the full weight of the burden of this problem was on this mother. I'm losing my little girl. I'm losing my child. Can you feel that? You know, I know some of you can feel that. I know some of you know this morning what I'm talking about. You know what it feels like when you're losing your little girl, or you're losing your little boy, or you're losing your husband, or you're losing your wife. It's helplessness. It's helplessness. I'll tell you what, when your child hurts, you hurt. Give me an affirmation. Amen? This is true. That's where she was. But look at her recourse. She hears that Jesus is coming to town. She's heard that perhaps he has powers to heal, powers to save. And she decides, I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to bring my problem, my child, to Jesus. You know, great faith does that. Great faith is rightly directed. Great faith brings challenges, problems, difficulties to Jesus. Now, I read a sermon this week, and the preacher in that sermon said this: if you're sick, you may want to find yourself a doctor. If you're having legal problems, you may need to find a lawyer. If you are having family problems, you may need to go to a counselor. If you are having trouble in school, young people, you may need to find a tutor. And if you're having problems with your pipes, you may need to find a plumber. But if you have problems, if your problem is demon possession, if the devil is riding your back, if you want your little girl or your little boy back, you need to find an emancipator, a liberator, a demon chaser, a yoke breaker, a problem solver, a mind fixer, a hell raiser. You need Jesus. Amen. Now that's what that preacher said. I want to go back and look at that again. And I want to just kind of put a little different slant on that. If you are sick, first you may want to go to Jesus. You may want to go to the Lord who is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. To Jesus who's the great physician. And then you may want to find a good doctor. If you have legal problems, what you want to do, your recourse first, is to go to Jesus, because he is our advocate, our heavenly defense attorney that has never lost a case. Amen. And he has all wisdom. And then you might want to find a good Christian lawyer. If you have family problems, let me tell you, folks, if you have family problems, you may want to go to Jesus. If you're having problems with your husband or your wife, what you may need to do is get down on your knees and pray and go to Jesus. Because, folks, he is the wonderful counselor. And then you may want to find a good, godly Christian counselor. And young people, if you're having problems in school, or older people, if you're having problems in school, problems with a subject, you need to go to, first, to Jesus. Amen? And pray. Don't stop there. Oh, Lord, let me pass this test. Yeah. And study. Amen. Go to Jesus and study. And then if you're still having problems, you might want to find a good tutor. And if you're having problems with your pipes, No. You go to Jesus first. Like last Sunday, when we left here, I was in such a good mood, and praise God, God was so good, and got home, and changing my clothes, and Linda calls in and says, Les, what, honey? We have no hot water. Oh, no hot water. Okay, I'll go down and check the hot water tank. And I walked down in the basement, and there were about 4 to 6 inches of water on my basement floor. And I'll tell you what, that was just almost enough to ruin my day. But I called on Jesus. I did. I said, oh, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. And he did. He did a miracle. He did a miracle. Did he split the water, Pastor? No. Two of my sons came down and said, Dad, you go upstairs. We'll take care of it. Miracles happen. You go to Jesus. And I'll tell you, they did. Spent 7 hours. I praise the Lord for my sons. And they did. They spent hours. And this week, they've been still spending hours. So you pray to Jesus. Then you call Tom the plumber. And he came over and fixed my hot water tank. Amen? Amen. You see, your first recourse, where does faith go? Do we use Jesus, a last recourse? Well, we'll do all these things. Now I'm going to go to Jesus. No. You go to Jesus. She came to Jesus. That's where she went. And I'm going to tell you, great faith is rightly directed to Jesus Christ. Where do you go when you have a problem? Do you go to man? It's not bad. Not bad to go to a plumber. It's not bad to go to a lawyer. It's not bad to go to a doctor. But our first recourse, great faith, goes to Jesus. Now, secondly, great faith not only is rightly directed, but great faith is humbly displayed. I see that in verses 22 through 25. You know, great faith, folks, is always linked with humility. Always. The centurion, you remember what he said? I mean, I just love this. When Jesus said, okay, I'll come to your house and I will heal your servant. He said, Lord, Master, I'm not what? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'll tell you what, that is godly humility. And it's the same with this lady. She came and she had a humble spirit. She displayed this in two ways. First of all, in humble prayer. Verse 22 says that she came and she began crying out. Crying out. And you know, prayer in Scripture many times is described as a cry. Sometimes we're hurting so bad. We're struggling so much. All we can do is cry. Psalmist said that. He said, this poor man cried unto the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me out of all of my troubles. He said in Psalm 61:1, he said, hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. And this woman came and cried out. She prayed. And note her plea. Note what she prayed here. She didn't start out with really her request. She came to Jesus and she said, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. She didn't come demanding her way. She didn't come, folks, with a spirit of entitlement. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what that spirit is like out there? Now, in our society, in our world, people feel entitled. They are entitled. The society owes me something. The government, the federal government, owes me something. I'm entitled to get this. Boy, that spirit's heavy out in the world. Amen. But you know what? It gets into the church. You owe me, God. You owe me. You got to do what I say, God. And you know what? God is a debtor to no one. Amen. He doesn't owe us anything. It's all His. He owes us nothing. And she recognized this in her prayer. She doesn't pray, "Lord, give me what I deserve." I never pray that. Oh my. If you ever pray that, you're in trouble. Because if He gave us what we deserved, man, we'd be gone. He'd snuff us out. We don't need what we deserve. We need mercy. We need mercy. We need God's grace. And so she comes humbly and says, "Lord, I need Your mercy. I need You, Lord." And she doesn't begin with the request for her daughter. She pleads humbly for mercy. "And I don't need You to give me what I deserve. I need Your grace. I need Your mercy." And note that her cry was directed to the right address.
Yes, it was.
"Have mercy on me." Who? Lord. That's God. Kurios. "Son of David?" Son of David? Messiah? The Jewish Messiah King? At this point, folks, it seems like this pagan Canaanite woman had more discernment, had more understanding of who Jesus was than His disciples knew. Now, I ask the question, how in the world did she know this? How did she know who Christ was? God, the Jewish Messiah. But great faith has spiritual perception.
Yes, it does.
It apprehends spiritual truth. My mind went back to the Old Testament, to Rahab, the harlot, in Jericho. And you remember when the spies came, she hid the spies because she had heard and she had believed and she perceived that this Jehovah God was the real God. And by the way, she made heaven's hall of faith, right? Hebrews chapter 11, you find that Rahab the harlot. But you see, great faith has spiritual eyes on the heart that see things that other people don't see, that perceives things that other people don't perceive. And she comes and she humbly bows down before Him and calls Him Lord and Son of David, and she sends her prayer to the right address, and then she brings her request and lays it down humbly at the feet of Jesus. "My daughter, my little girl, my beloved little girl is cruelly demon-possessed. Lord, would You heal her? Would You help her? Lord, help her and help me. We need Your mercy." Great faith is expressed in humble prayer. Five words in the original. Five words. "My daughter's cruelly demon-possessed. Lord, I need Your help." And then in verse 25, it's expressed, great faith is expressed humbly, displayed humbly in humble worship. Because she came and it says she bowed down. The King James Version says she worshiped. It's the word for worship. She came and she worshiped at His feet, and she said, again, three words. And great faith, you know, prayers. Sometimes we listen to prayers and we think somebody that can pray real long prayers and use King James English and all this, oh, great faith. No, you know what she said? "Lord, help me." That's all. It doesn't have to be long prayers. It doesn't even have to use King James English. I know that's going to ruin some of your faith, but it doesn't. It's just a cry. "Lord, help me." And she worshiped. I'll tell you what, that's great faith. I mean, Jesus hadn't done anything yet. She's worshiping before anything happens. That's great faith. Humble worship, reverent worship. Well, great faith is rightly directed. Great faith is humbly displayed. Number three, great faith is tenaciously dogged. And I could have used determined, but I like the word dogged. And that's seen in a couple of ways. First of all, it says in the text, she continued to cry out. The word cry in verse 22 means she kept on crying out. This just wasn't one cry. I mean, she kept on crying out and crying out and crying out. She was persistent in her cries. And we can also see this truth in the fact the way the disciples responded. They said, Lord, get rid of this woman. What an annoyance. She's annoying us, Lord. She keeps on crying out. She keeps on shouting out. Send her away, Lord. I'll tell you what, but she would not be silenced. That's tenacious doggedness. And then we see she continued her pleas in the face of obstacles. And it's really something. There were three obstacles here. First of all, we see in verse 23, the silence of God. Now get this. She comes and she says, Lord, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And what's Jesus do?
Nothing.
Silence. It's almost like he ignores her. Have you ever prayed and God was silent? Have you ever prayed and it seems like heaven is brass? Or maybe my prayers just got up to the ceiling and bounced back down. Lord, why aren't you hearing me? That's a common experience. Again, the psalmist, read the Psalms. A number of the Psalms, he says, Lord, aren't you listening? Why don't you hear me? Please, Lord, don't be silent. But God is silent. Now, this is where, again, discernment has to come in. Because sometimes God is answering us and saying what? No. Other times he's saying, wait. And we need to keep on praying and keep on persisting. And it takes real spiritual discernment to know when he's saying no. Don't keep on asking, because the answer is no. And when he's saying, wait, it's not the time. Keep on praying. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Keep on praying. But here, she keeps on. The temptation when God is silent is to quit praying. Well, I'm just giving up. God must not want. You know what? She didn't quit. Great faith perseveres. Keeps on asking. Keeps on. It will not be deterred. So there was, first of all, the obstacle of God's silence. Second of all, there was the obstacle of people and their response. And here again, the disciples of Jesus are imploring Jesus, send this nutcake away. Get her out of here, Jesus. What an annoyance. Send her away, Jesus. And I'll tell you what, people can be a real discouragement. People in our lives they can be real encouragement. But certain people can be such a discouragement. In your walk with the Lord, there'll be those discouraging voices that will urge you to give up or not even start. Those voices that say, you can't do that. Or God doesn't really care about you. Or you'll never get the victory over that sin. Or you don't have the right gifts. The discouraging voices. She didn't pay him any attention. She paid them no mind. And she kept on. She would not be discouraged. But then there's the third obstacle that she overcame. And this is something, folks. The puzzling answers of God. It's hard to persist when God's silent. And it's hard to persist when people around us telling us you can't do it, give up, you might as well quit, throw in the towel. But you know, I think it's hardest to persist when God does answer, but not like we thought he was going to answer. And this is something, because in verse 24, Jesus, when she comes and says, help me, Jesus in verse 24 says, you know what, woman, you're not my priority. That doesn't sound like Jesus. But he said, do you see in verse 24 there? He said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of Israel, and you ain't one. You're not my priority. Doesn't sound like Jesus. Boy, you know, that sounds kind of cold. And then he goes on in verse 26. Look at verse 26. Not only says, you're not my priority. He says, it would not be proper. It would not be proper. He says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. That word would not be good. The word good there, it's not proper. This is not a proper thing to do. And that seems strange. Doesn't it seem strange to you? Here's a woman who is really in trouble, folks. She is hurting. She's desperate. She comes to the Lord, the compassionate Jesus, the one who is the embodiment of love from God. And he says, you're not my priority, and it wouldn't be proper for me to help you. Boy, that's puzzling. That's puzzling. Why would Jesus ever say something like this? Now I'm going to make a guess. I think it was to test her faith. I think it was to test her faith. Because our faith needs testing. A faith untested is a faith unsure. That's why God allows us sometimes to go through tests. It's kind of like a muscle. You know, I haven't been to the natatorium for about a year now. I know it doesn't look like it. I mean, but boy, these muscles. You know, you don't exercise a muscle, they go away. And if faith is not exercised, guess what? It goes away. It declines. So I think, and I'm not sure of that. Maybe that's one of the ones I'm going to ask Jesus when I get up to heaven. Why'd you answer exactly this way, Lord? It seems so uncharacteristic of you. But you know what? Even though the Lord answered in this way, the woman would not be deterred. She had tenacious determination. She was tenaciously dogged. I heard a little story about a teenager who was decided to quit high school, saying he was just fed up with it all. And his father came and said, you know, I got to talk to you about this. He said, son, you just can't quit. All the people who are remembered, all the famous people who are remembered in history went through trials, but they didn't quit. Abraham Lincoln didn't quit. Thomas Edison didn't quit. Douglas MacArthur didn't quit. And then there was Elmo Kringle. Son looked at him and said, well, who's Elmo Kringle? He said, you never heard of him, did you? He said, no, he quit. I'm going to tell you, great faith doesn't quit. It holds on to God. It's tenaciously dogged. Washington Irving said once, the love of a mother is never exhausted. It never changes. It never tires. It endures through all. In good repute, in bad repute, in the face of the world's condemnation, a mother's love still lives on. And I'll tell you what, the same could be said of great faith. Great faith persists, hangs in there, doesn't give up, endures through all, it doesn't quit. This woman was tenaciously dogged. That's great faith. Fourthly and lastly, great faith is wisely discerning. It is rightly directed, humbly displayed. It is tenaciously dogged. It is wisely discerning. Verse 26, again, this statement is amazing. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. My friends, that seems not only puzzling, but harsh. He's referring to this lady as a dog. I want to caution, don't refer to ladies as dogs or you're going to get slapped. But he does. And you know, today we have a little saying that says, dog is a man's best friend. Not so back then. Not so back then. Folks, back at that time, dogs were generally one of the most miserable creatures on earth. For the most part, they were not domesticated and could be seen roaming the streets, barking at passersby. They were annoying, barking and howling late at night. They would eat almost anything. They would eat from garbage heaps. They would eat from the garbage dumps. They would tear into rotting carcasses of dead, decomposing animals. They were downright disgusting and just nasty scavengers. And for the worst, and the worst part about it, they would throw up in the street and then go back and eat their own vomit. Now, you think about this. A sinner is kind of like that dog. You know, sinners, sin can make us like that kind of dog. We can feed our minds on some, and sometimes our bodies on almost anything. We look at disgusting, detestable things on TV or video. We look at the internet at vulgarity and feed on it. And even though God has delivered us from sin, we sometimes go crawling back like that dog and we eat our own vomit. Now, if Jesus was calling her a stray scavenger dog, it might damage. If he were to call us that, it would be kind of true. It'd damage our self-esteem. But you know, in the original, he doesn't call her that. In the original, he calls not the stray dog, not the scavenger dog. He called her a little puppy, a pet, a household domesticated dog. In our Bibles, it comes across as rejection, but this lady of great faith sees a glimmer of hope in what he said. Her response shows wise discernment. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." You call me a pet dog? I'm fine with that. I've got no problem with that, Lord. But if I'm a pet dog in the house, I've got a master. I've got a master. You see that those stray dogs are left out to their own. They fend for themselves. They've got to go digging for bones. But I am one who is in the household. And a household dog has a master. And if I'm a household dog, then Jesus, you're my master. And even the puppies feed from the crumbs. You know, those crumbs that we throw away. Those crumbs that we wipe off our mouth, the crumbs. Even the puppies under the table get the crumbs. Oh, that's wise. Do you see that? You see what she's saying? I may not be one of the children, Lord, but I'm a puppy. And I don't need a whole meal, Lord. I understand the wideness and the vastness of your bounty and your goodness. I just need a crumb. Just a little crumb, Lord. That's all I need. And Jesus looks at this gal and says, oh my, oh my, oh my, woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. You got it. She not only perceived who he was, she perceived the bounty of God. She just needed a little crumb. Lord, I don't want to take the children's bread, but just give me a crumb. That's faith. That's great faith. See, that great faith was rightly directed. It was humbly displayed. It was tenaciously dogged and wisely discerning. Phillips Brooks lived from 1835 to 1893. He's a great preacher. Great preacher. Went to Harvard Divinity School and at 16, and he graduated when he was 20 years old from Harvard Divinity School. He had the gift of preaching. He wrote 5 volumes of sermons, but he also wrote hymns. And one of them you know, at least one, O Little Town of Bethlehem. When his mom died, his mom was a woman, a godly woman. He and his brothers got together and they decided to put the following on her tombstone. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Now, folks, I'm going to close. Jesus is an expert on faith. And he looks down. I mean, he's here. Welcome, Jesus. He's here. And he looks at your life. He looks into our heart. He's a faith inspector. And I wonder what he sees in your life, in my life. I wonder what, if he were to speak to me today, what would he say? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Would he say that? Would he look at me and I say, God, I can't do this. I just can't do this. And why, Lord? Why am I frustrated? I'm trying. I can't do it. Why, Lord? Les, it's because of the littleness of your faith. Or we look in your life and say, my, oh my, oh my. Look at that man. He's got great faith. Look at that woman. Look at that mother. Great faith. I haven't seen faith like this all over Ohio. What would he say? Let's pray.